I've been seeing a slogan lately. Maybe some of you, you know, if you ever stop long enough on social media, the next thing you know, you start getting all kinds of ads kind of around that same thing. Well, there's a slogan that I've seen on various platforms. It started out with a military kind of advertisement, but I've seen some companies and even some ministries. The slogan is simply this: we do hard things. So I tried to research it to find out where did that come from, and actually it's attributed to a couple of authors and how it got to be so popular with this statement like that. I'm not really sure, but we do hard things. Do you do hard things? Do you intentionally do hard things, or do you try to avoid hard things? I mean, that's really a great question to ponder. Over lunch today, just kind of talk to those around you and ask, do you do hard things or do you avoid hard things? Several years ago, I did a hard thing. Some of you know this, but for years, I have been running marathons and half marathons. I had this goal of doing a marathon or so in every state. So I've been accumulating those through the past few years. And about 5 years ago, I was kind of getting bored with just the running part of it. And so I somehow, in a moment of insanity, shared that I was going to do a triathlon. In fact, I said, I'm going to do an Ironman triathlon. Yes, I feel the sigh and the groan right already. For those of you who are not familiar with an Ironman triathlon, it's you swim for 2.4 miles, and then you ride a bike, by the way, not an electric bike, okay? You ride a bike for 114 miles, and then you get off the bike and you run a marathon, which is 26.2 miles. Well, when I came to my senses, I decided that really I was only half a man, so I was going to do a half Ironman, if you will. So I changed it to that. Well, a half Ironman is 1.2 mile swim, a 57-mile bike ride, and then a half marathon of 13.1 miles. But to be true to my spoken word, I decided that I would do two half Ironmans at some point, so that would make me a full man. Sounds hard. And it was. but I've done both of them now, and live to tell about it. But if I were to be honest with you, when I talk about hard things, the Ironman, the half Ironmans, it wasn't the hardest thing. 3 months before the first half Ironman competition, I thought I'd better at least compete in a triathlon. So I signed up for the Buster Britton Olympic-sized triathlon out at Oak Mountain, okay, or mid-size. In that, I would swim like 1,100 yards, and then I would ride a bike for 26 miles, and then I would run for 5.6 miles. Did I mention that it was at Oak Mountain? Okay. Two problems. One, I'd never run at Oak Mountain before. And it's a mountain, okay? And then the second thing is I'd never swam anywhere close to that distance in open water. So I just am glad to say that I'm still here today as a result of that competition there. The swim, if it was to be done correctly, was 1,100 yards. This is the picture here of what the swim was supposed to look at. Like, it's kind of all mapped out there, nice and fun. But I'm a special guy. And so this is what my swim actually looked like. After a couple of years of therapy, I finally made it out of that, but I'm not sure if that's a dog licking something or what, but you can see it up there. But I ended up swimming 1,900 yards. I had never swam in open water like that before. I was lost along the way, and I'm not really sure how many swimmers started out, but I only know that when I finished, there was only one behind me, so I felt a little better about myself. Come to find out that he's the safety person on the staff, making sure nobody drowned. It got worse, because when I got to the run part of it, it was literally uphill, up mountain for most of it. And it was hard. It really was. But I survived. I'm sure you do some hard things too, right? I mean, life is full of hard things. Some things that are hard that we have to do, and maybe some that we choose to do, like a race. Well, today we're going to start a series that's going to take us through this entire month that's going to talk about a different kind of race, At times, this race has an adventure component to it that has lots of highs and lots of thrills to it. But at times, this race can be hard with lots of obstacles and challenges. My hope is that as we kind of dive into and look at this race, that we will be encouraged in how to run strong and to finish strong. So over the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at the same passage, and we're going to dissect that passage and to really see some insights about how to run this race of life that God calls us to run. If you've got a Bible, I'd invite you to find it and turn it on or turn into it to Hebrews chapter 12 and meet me there in chapter 12 of Hebrews. In fact, as I said last week, while you're doing that, there's a day in which we used to really honor a lot of things. And I'm telling you, there is nothing like the Word of God. There's no other book that exists like this book here. And as honoring dignitaries and those in high important positions and those who have a lot of influence and power, a lot of times we used to stand in honor of them. And so I invited us last week, and it's just become a part of my tradition as I preach, to really try to encourage folks, because we build our life on this word, this book, that's nothing else like it exists. Then I'd ask you and invite you, for those who are willing and those who can, to be able to just stand right now as I read God's word. So if you're able to do that, I invite you to stand for a moment. Hebrews chapter 12. And I'll give a little context after we read these verses. But Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 says this. Therefore, and I'm going to come back to the therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In other words, so that you may run. Okay, you can be seated. You know, as I read that time and time again this week in preparation for this time, in fact, we will keep coming back to that over the next several weeks, so maybe I'll just give you the challenge. Your particular translation, your particular version, over the next several weeks, just seek to memorize those verses. But as I read that, I almost wish that there was the theme of Rocky playing behind me. Okay? Hey, for those of you who know about the story of Rocky, Rocky turns 50 this summer. All right? That's amazing, isn't it? And he's still doing Rocky and stuff like that. But Rocky is an incredible story of an underdog that went the distance. These verses are declaratory truths, if you will, that challenge us and inspire us to go the distance in the race that is set before us. As we dive into this message, its context is important, and this is going to lay down the context for the next 4 weeks. We're not really sure who authored this book. Hebrews is one of those mystery books. But the author feared, as you read through this book, he was fearing that the readers of this letter were wavering in their endurance of faith. He was offering encouragement, if you will, to believers to stay at their faith, to pursue, to continue, to persevere. Now, again, we don't know the author. Several have been mentioned, but one of those could be Barnabas. And we looked at Barnabas last week as the encourager, the guy who really encouraged Paul in his missionary journeys. The author is not really known, and neither is the audience. The audience could be a number of different ones. It could have been Jewish priests who had converted over to the message of Christianity or following Jesus, and now they were kind of wondering if they need to go back to Judaism. It could be some Greeks who were following in the ways of Jesus and yet not really understanding all that that means. Or it just could have been a Jewish audience. We're not really sure, but the theme of this is a reminder that there is a better way to live. There's a more superior way than reverting back to the laws of Judaism, regardless of the challenges and the obstacles to our faith. So as we make our way to this chapter towards the end of this letter, the author is not holding back. He's pulling out all the stops to call the readers to run with endurance the faith, with their faith before them, to be persistent in spite of opposition, in spite of the difficulties. And it really does sound like it's a message for us today, right? In our world, there's cultural challenges. There's even religious ideologies that maybe try to sway us or pull us aside. And sometimes our faith gets lost in the mix of all of that. So all of us could use a reminder to run this race, to stay strong in it so that we finish the course. Now, to help us fully appreciate the encouragement that this author gives us in chapter 12, I want to back up and lay down this foundation by looking at chapter 11. So if you've got it, you can just kind of turn over. And I'm going to summarize some things. In chapter 11, we're introduced to about 15 or more different individuals. And for those of us who are Bible students and been involved in church, we call this the roll call of the faithful or heroes of the faith. It's a number of different people that many of us who've been in church might remember and might identify with. But he ends with this in chapter 11, verse 32, reads this way. And what more shall I say for the time that would fall to me to fail to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, again, some of these people that we would remember, Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back the dead from the resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mockings and floggings and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. Listen to this. They were sawn in half. They were killed by the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom, listen to what this says about these people, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. All of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should be made perfect. So what's the author saying there? That there's this incredible group of people who lived out their faith in such an awesome way. I mean, a fantastic way. Things that we cannot even imagine. But they didn't even live it out because they experienced what was better. The better is what this author is about to tell us in chapter 12. See, therefore, since we have this great cloud of witnesses around us, these people who endured against all the challenges, there's something better to come in our race that we need to lean into. I mean, we have our challenges too, right? We might not have the physical threats. Well, some parts of the world we do. Those who name the name of Jesus in some parts of the world are literally under physical threats. But we have other forces that want to pull us off our course of faith. And knowing these stories of all those who went before, who inspire us and how they lived it out and they against all odds and against death and challenges, they continued to hold to their faith. The author says, even though knowing that, that's not enough for us to hold on to our faith. That's not enough to provide us with the faith to run our race. See, the structure of these verses is really built around one central thought: let us run. It stresses for us to give energy, to pursue, to give efforts to living this life of faith. In other words, to stay at it. It's like a coach on the sidelines. Yes, all these folks, they endured, but they didn't even have the promise of Jesus. They didn't understand who it was that they were really faithful to. We've got Jesus. We've got this person. And so stay at it. Don't get sidetracked. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. And he said the primary means to carry this action of staying at it out is this one phrase that we're going to look at this morning. Verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. Now, that's my translation, looking, but it really doesn't adequately capture. Some of you got some different translations in this room or online. And there's a little bit more intensity. Some say fixing our eyes, staring intently, totally focused on Jesus, not looking anywhere else except to Jesus. We are urged to stay in the race and to do what our faith is all about, begins with Jesus. To begin our race by focusing on Jesus. Now, in this setting, that's probably like no big deal, right? We understand that. We know a lot about Jesus. However, the enemy of our faith also knows, and that his whole arsenal of attacks, everything he does, he tries to lure our attention off of Jesus. He tries to lure our affection away from Jesus. He tries to intervene in our life in a way to take our focus off of Jesus, because he knows the only way that we will sustain our faith and finish strong is fixing our eyes, keeping our focus on Jesus. So he's all about doing whatever it takes to get us off focus of Jesus. So what I want us to see today is that to have this type of faith that endures against all the challenges and obstacles that come our way, to have this enduring faith just calls for us to be with Jesus. That's not really profound, is it? For you to come here on a Sunday morning and kind of get ready and kind of weather and get through some of this weather and have somebody say, hey, listen, I'm just asking you to consider being with Jesus. It's so simple, in fact, that we sometimes can even miss it. When Jesus called his first disciples, those that he would pour his life into and teach how to live out their faith, there was one simple ask. In fact, he only asked them to do one thing. Mark 3:14 tells us this way. So he appointed the 12. He invited them to come along. And he said he appointed the 12, whom he named apostles, those first 12 disciples, so that they might be with him. Would you look at the structure of that verse? He pointed them as the 12. He said, all I want you to do is just to be with me. And then he would send them out. But it really comes back to the call to just simply being with him. He would guide them in what to do. And you know, that is still the same call Jesus gives to us today. He really does. For followers of Jesus, all he asks is that you would be with him. I mean, imagine if every one of us who are disciples, who are followers of Jesus, lived each day where we gave all of our energy and our focus and our thoughts to simply trying to be with Jesus, even amidst our daily responsibilities and tasks and relationships and opportunities, that we develop a mind and a heart that we're trying to seek after to be with Jesus. What if every moment of the day we were consciously aware of Jesus? We are fixed on him, looking for him, looking to him in every moment of every day. To be mindful of his presence, intentionally seeking him out. What a difference that would really make. Well, we know this to be the case. When we are conscious of someone else, you know, when we are conscious of certain people in our lives, it really changes things, right? You know, when as a child you're in your room, you're doing something, and mom and dad walks in, the awareness of their presence kind of changes some things. When you're at work and the boss walks by, what you're doing kind of changes a little bit. You're aware of their presence. When the president of the company comes in, you know, things change a little bit. When Jesus walks into the room, things change. His presence changes things. Just our awareness of Jesus being in the room changes us. Several years ago, when I was pastoring in Texas, I had the opportunity. I was the chaplain for the Midwestern State University football team. I loved being the chaplain with these guys and leading in chapel, and then I was invited, obviously, to go to games with them and be on the sideline of the games. And, you know, I really learned a lot. I learned that, particularly in that football environment, there's some vocabulary that I was not real familiar with on the sidelines. Actually, after I did a little research, it was a lot of Old Testament words that I would hear every now and then on the sidelines. And very emphatic words that they would be yelling out at certain points in the game. And it was just amazing to me that, you know, if I walked up to some guys and they're just kind of, you know, sharing some thoughts and some words, usually four-letter words out there on the field, that all of a sudden if they noticed me, they would say, oh, sorry, Pastor. And it would change how they were talking and what they were doing. That's how Jesus is. Is that when we become aware, consciously aware of his presence, it's a powerful change that takes place. Imagine if we were to be aware throughout every day, every moment of the day, that Jesus is right there with us. His presence is right around us. How that might change things. A friend of mine wrote a book called The Presence-Centered Life. And in this, he says this, God's desire, he desires an unbroken, daily, personal relationship with us. But we must cooperate. His presence is our greatest need, and our presence is his greatest desire. The presence of Jesus simply means that we live with a conscious awareness of Jesus in every moment of every day. That's what the author is saying to us. You want to run the race of life, and you want to run it strong, run it well, and finish strong? It comes back to fixing our eyes on Jesus. This conscious awareness of him in every moment of the day. His presence is with us. That's how we build the faith, and that's how our faith endures. To do that, though, we must first know Jesus. Who is Jesus to you? Son of God, Lamb of God, the King of Kings. Several years ago, I heard a pastor give a message. His name is S.M. Lockridge. And he described Jesus in ways that I had never thought about Jesus. I really wanted to just read his script, but I would not do it justice. First of all, just his description of Jesus was 5 minutes long. Just title or thought or characteristic or trait of Jesus, one after the other. So Google that, S.M. Lockridge, King of Kings is what it's called. But Jesus is a savior for many of us. But for some of us, he's also, you see him as a friend or maybe a forgiver, a servant, the bread of life, the light of the world, the Prince of Peace, the hope of mankind. And we could go on and on because the Bible actually gives Jesus almost 200 different titles or names. That's the Jesus that we're called to focus in on. Do you know that Jesus? Do you really know him? Do you talk with him? Do you linger with Jesus? Do you stop long enough and just hang out with Jesus? Do you listen? Do you abide? Do you walk with Jesus? See, our faith to endure against the challenges of the enemy and the world means that we focus in on Jesus, but to focus in on Jesus means that we must know Jesus. This author in verse 2 introduces a particular characteristic of Jesus. It says he is the author and the perfecter, in many translations, the perfecter of our faith. That is the only time that word is used in the entire New Testament, right then and there, the perfecter. Which means he's the only one who's capable of giving us what we need to endure and to finish strong. We celebrated communion as an expression of us being reminded of who Jesus is in our life and who he wants to be. Listen, I have the joy, honestly, and honor of being in ministry for a number of years and lots of different contexts and literally around the world. I'm so grateful for all that. But if there's a concern, especially in the South, there are a number of people who know about Jesus. You know, it's culturally acceptable in the South to talk about Jesus, to mention the name of Jesus. You still can do that. And there are a number of people in the South particularly who know about Jesus. But I'm not so sure that they know Jesus. They know the language of Jesus. They know the ways of Jesus. They know a lot about Jesus because they've read about Jesus or they've heard about Jesus. And maybe they even sing about Jesus as contemporary Christian music is on the rise among an audience that's even outside the church. But let me just ask, do you really know Jesus? Or do you just know about Jesus? Some years ago, I lived in Denver. Denver is a football town, okay? The Broncos. We moved there in 98. They had just won the championship and were there for about 6 years. But Denver was a rising hockey town as well, the Avalanche. And one particular member of the Avalanche is a guy named Joe Sakic. Sakic was the captain of the team. And he led the Avalanche actually in 1996 and 2001 to win the Stanley Cup, again, the championship of NFLs. And he was the MVP in 2001. Everybody knew Joe Sakic. One morning, I was flying out, so I had parked my car in the economy parking and caught the little shuttle up to the terminal. And as I got on the bus, there's a guy right in front of me, and he's reading a newspaper, and it's the sports section of the newspaper. And so he opens it up, and on the front page is a big article about the Avalanche, and Joe Sakic's picture is right there. I don't know if they were just talking about him being MVP or whatever, but there was an article there, and he's been reading. He's just engrossed in that. And I just happened to look right next to him, and there's a guy sitting next to him, and I'm going, I think that's Joe Sakic. And so he caught my eyes and he kind of grinned. I did the, like, I know who you are. But I wasn't going to be that guy. So I just sat there and just kind of like, you know, good job or whatever. Just looked at him and gawked for a little bit, fan gazed at him. And the guy next to him just kept reading the paper. He was turning the page and then he set it down and we got up off the bus and walked out. And I got to thinking, this guy was sitting right there reading all about Joe Sakic, the Avalanche, and never even realized that Joe Sakic was right next to him. He was so caught up in reading about, learning about, maybe even studying, that he missed the opportunity to maybe have a conversation and even know who he was. And I can't help but wonder how many of us, particularly in the South, I'm not trying to be a judge or play God, but we are constantly surrounded by God talk and Jesus talk, and yet we can miss the person of Jesus. Do you know him? Can we stop for just a moment? Can I ask you to just do an inventory of your heart and of your will? Where you have recognized that you have been separated from a holy God by your own sin? That you personally have surrendered your life over to Jesus? That you have met Jesus to receive from him of what separated you from God and to invite him into a relationship to be your leader, your Lord? Bill Elliff, the quote I read a few minutes ago, said, Jesus wants you to know him. That's his greatest desire. And our greatest is his presence, is for us to know him. But we must cooperate to do that. Jesus will not force himself on us, and we can be all around and surrounded all over the place here in the South about Jesus talk. But that doesn't mean that we know him. For us to fix our eyes on Jesus means that we know him. To finish the race of faith, we have to keep our eyes on Jesus. And nothing would thrill God more. Nothing would bring a smile to the face of Jesus than today. For those of you who may be realizing that a lot about Jesus, but you've never really met Jesus. Nothing would thrill him more than for today, for you to stop and to look at Jesus and to meet him. And we'd love to help you to do that. Especially at the end of the service, we'll have some people down front that would pray and encourage you and listen to you and help you find your way to meeting Jesus. To finish the race of faith strong, we keep our eyes on Jesus. But it's not only about knowing him, it's also about not leaving him. John 14, Jesus says this, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate. Jesus was about to go away. And he said, hey, I'm going to ask the Father. He's going to give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him. And it doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. No, Jesus, this is Jesus speaking. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. See, it's not just seeing Jesus and fixing our eyes and knowing Jesus. It's about us not leaving Jesus. The Bible repeatedly talks about God and his nearness to us. Several verses. Psalm 73, 28. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. Psalms 145, 18 says, the Lord is near to all who call on him. Psalms 34, 18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. James 4, 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Philippians 4, 5, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Time and time again, we are shown in Scripture that God is near. He is here. He's present. Jesus is with us. For those who have placed their faith in him, he is always with us, as Matthew 28 says. Hebrews 13, 5 says this, just a chapter later. He won't leave us for our sake, but we can leave him. He's near. But you know what? Even though he's near, doesn't mean that we always are with him. Mark 3 says this. I read it earlier from verse 14. And after Jesus chose these 12, he goes through their names. Simon, who became Peter, James, Andrew and Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, James. This is just to name a few. But then verse 19 says, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Which tells us it's not about, you know, really how you start. It's how you finish. See, Jesus started out with Judas. Judas could see Jesus, no, understand who Jesus, but somewhere along the way, Judas lost sight of who Jesus was. I've thought about this much in my own work. I work with a missions organization. And I was hired a few years ago, given this job and this responsibility, and this was the hook to it. He said, Tim, we have about 300 employees scattered across North America. And my boss said this. He said, Tim, if a person ever chooses to leave us, I want them to leave more in love with Jesus than when they started. Which says that even though we start well with a focus on Jesus, we can lose sight of Jesus. Things happen. Things come our way that distract us and pull us away. See, being in ministry is no guarantee that you will deepen your relationship with Jesus, and being in a church is no guarantee that you are with Jesus. I want to be clear. I'm not talking about losing or leaving our salvation. The beautiful truth of Scripture is that nothing can separate us from God's love. The salvation that we have in Jesus Christ when we meet him and give our life to him is there forever. But we can lose our focus on Jesus. We can leave the attention that we give to Jesus and get caught up in other things. Explicitly and experientially, this is clear. We can ignore him. We can dismiss him. And we will be miserable. Can I encourage you this morning, what this author is saying to us and our challenge, to run this race of life, means it's simply to be with Jesus. That means to know him, but it's also to not leave him. See, when we're with Jesus, we get his heart. When we linger with Jesus, when we abide with Jesus, when we're consciously focusing on him, what's on his heart gets on our heart. We get a heart like Jesus. We experience who Jesus is, those fruit of the Spirit, those aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace, and patience, and kindness, and goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. See, when we're with Jesus, when we give a conscious focus to him, the things that are on his heart gets on our heart. It changes our heart. But when we're with Jesus, when we focus in on him, we also get his help, his strength, his wisdom, his favor, his power. When we lose sight of him, we set ourselves up as a sheep without a shepherd. We become vulnerable. When we take our attention off of Jesus, things that come our way, you know, that latest health report, or that financial crash, or that relationship that you thought was going one way and it went another way, work or school or even world events, when those things come our way, they pull us away because we're not fixed on the one who can finish the race of faith. We've left him. We've changed our focus. We've lost our focus. When we leave Jesus or ignore Jesus, we set ourselves up. We have no protection from the attacks that want to pull us off of our faith. In short, fixing our eyes on Jesus, a conscious awareness of Jesus, is that we get him. And I would rather travel this journey of life with the one who's already done it perfectly. Fixing our eyes on Jesus is the only way to finish strong in our faith. Years ago, there was this TV show called Wipeout. Some of you remember that? Yeah, it was crazy. These people had to go across compete in these obstacles, you know, and so there'd be a huge pendulum trying to knock them off, and, you know, people were throwing water balloons and other things at them and all kinds of things, trying to get them knocked off of course. Because the whole point of that was to take them off of the course to finishing that competition. They'd have to do all kinds of crazy things. And whenever we take our eyes off of Jesus, we become like those people where anything that comes along can just knock us off course. Fixing our eyes on Jesus is the only way to finish strong. It's about being with Jesus, a conscious awareness of Jesus in your life. We used to sing an old song when I was a kid. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And this morning, the invitation, the challenge, the encouragement to all of us is that we are all called to run a race of faith. We have a formidable enemy that wants to distract us and knock us off course. And the author, the Holy Spirit spoke through this author for us today that says the only way to endure, the only way to make it through, is to be with Jesus. To know Jesus and to never leave him. Can I ask you just to think with me for just a moment as we start to wrap this up? How consciously aware are you of Jesus in your life every day? I mean, I know Sunday morning, it's easy for us to be consciously aware of Jesus in this room. But through the course of the day, do you get sidetracked and distracted and caught off because of the things of this world? Or are you consciously aware that every moment that you step into, every conversation, every task, every situation, good and bad, that Jesus is right there, and invite him into that? To see him in the midst of all that. To encourage you in how to endure in your faith, can I just give you something really practical? I mean, put a sticky somewhere on your car, in your room, in your mirror. Get a tattoo, if you will, that says this: Jesus, What are you inviting me into? When life throws stuff at us, when we have things that hit us, if we will just stop and say, Jesus, what are you inviting me into at this moment? That fixes our eyes back on Jesus and brings him into that situation. And when he comes, he brings to us his heart, and that's how we endure through this journey of life. Putting the focus back on Jesus to see what he might show of himself or what he might show us about ourselves, but the focus is on Jesus. Running strong and finishing strong is a matter of focus. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. And this morning, I just would ask you to choose to live this awareness of Jesus in every moment of every day, fixing our eyes on Jesus to be with him. And that's how we endure the race of faith.